So this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed and baked with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than the iron mixes the clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by the human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy.
Amen. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start in on our study this morning.
Is that the right one?
That's okay.
Or is it the other one?
No, that's good. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for you. Thank you for the incredible grace in which we stand as those who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And as we look at this passage this morning of your holy word, we pray truly that the Spirit of God who wrote this word and who indwells those of us who have trusted Christ would do the teaching. We just pray, Lord, that we would have minds that are open to hear, ears that would hear, eyes that would see, and a heart that would rejoice in you. May you bless this time. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to take a look at this passage, which is where Daniel interprets his first vision. And there is so much packed in these 9 or 10 verses. And I hope to try to make this relevant and something that we can get our hands around here this morning. So let's take a look at this first question. As Daniel interprets this dream for the king, what is the first thing? And that is, who was the head of gold? And that is in chapter 2, verse 38, and at the end of verse 38. And what is the answer to that? Who was the head of gold?
King Nebuchadnezzar.
And how extensive was his kingdom? Now, this is an important point. It's been debated for quite a while, but I think the scriptures are very clear on this. How extensive was his kingdom? If you look at verse 38, into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, making you ruler over them all. So how extensive was his kingdom? It's worldwide. Now, if you look at the geographic boundaries of what Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon, if you look how extensive that was, it didn't cover the whole world. But that's not the point here. What the scripture is saying is that regardless of the geographic limits of the kingdom of Babylon, everything on this earth was submitted to Nebuchadnezzar's rule. He was the ruler over all. If he had decided to move his boundaries out further, he would have. He could have. It was a worldwide kingdom. And in fact, it is the first time in all of history that God had given to man rulership over the whole earth. Everybody with me on this? This is the first world rule. Now, as Daniel goes on through this vision, this world rule is going to be passed from Gentile ruler to Gentile ruler to Gentile ruler until four kingdoms are accomplished, and then it finally transfers to the kingdom of God. So this is a, the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and the extent was worldwide, but the actual landmass that he ruled was smaller, only because, for whatever reason, he chose not to expand any further. If he had chosen to expand further, the Lord would have given it into his hand. So what do we learn about each section of the idol from verse 39? If you look at 2:39, what do we learn there? I'm going to jump back to this vision on the chart, and we'll kind of talk about this as we go along. But what do we learn about each section of the idol from 2:39? Yep, it says each section of this image represents another kingdom. So if you look at verse 39, it says, after you, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. So on this image, which is portrayed on this chart, this head of gold is Babylon. And after you, and that is down here, the silver part. So in general, what you can see is that this is time, starting at the top here. This is where Daniel is, and as you go down this way on the chart, you are progressing in time, getting later and later in time. So the head of gold is replaced by the chest of silver. The chest of silver is replaced by the thighs of brass. The thighs of brass is replaced by the legs of iron, which then kind of morphs into the feet and toes. So if you look at verse 39, it says, after you, there will arise another kingdom, and then there is a clarifier on that, and what is it? Another kingdom what? Inferior. Now, how is the inferior nature of this kingdom signified in the image here? Right, it's signified by the gold here, which is the highest value and highest quality, and the silver here, which is valuable but not as much, and then it goes to brass, which is valuable but not as much, and then it goes to iron. So as you there are several things you can see, and this image is just really packed with all kinds of information. First of all, we know who each one of these is. We'll go through that. But not only are we progressing in time as we go down the idol, we're also seeing that each one of these progressive kingdoms has two attributes. Number one, it is lesser in quality. Okay? Everybody see that? It's lesser in quality. Gold is the highest quality. Silver is the next. Brass is the next. Iron is the next. Now, let's talk about the other characteristic, 2:39. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Now, as we, if you're into metallurgy, you know that the metals become progressively stronger as we go down here until you get to the iron. And the iron is the strongest in all those metals. One of the things that I think is interesting about this is when you look at Daniel's vision, when you look at this image, actually this is Nebuchadnezzar's vision and Daniel's interpreting it, but when you look at this, you see a couple things. You see the progression here as we go through all this, but if you look at the text, if you look at what is in here, there is quite a bit of volume of verses. I don't know how else to say this. There's a lot of information and detail about here, the head of Babylon. How much time is spent on the silver?
Very little.
Yeah, very little. It's just one verse. Verse 39, and there shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule. And that's it. That's all Daniel tells us about this third kingdom. So it's obvious that in this particular vision and the interpretation, the importance is, as we've seen it so far, the head of gold is far more important. There's more verse, more talk about the head of gold than there are the whole two kingdoms put together. Isn't that interesting? And we'll see as we go on that continues to hold true. Daniel in his interpretation is going to move very rapidly from the head of gold, just sort of incidentally mentioned the middle. Oh yeah, there's two other kingdoms in there, one right after the other. And then we get to the brass, and the breast of silver and the brass, those are the two kingdoms that are talked about there. And then he comes to the fourth kingdom. Now when you get to the fourth kingdom, talks a lot about the fourth kingdom. A lot about the fourth kingdom. So let's take a look at the next question on your sheet. What is the basic description of the fourth kingdom? And that's in verse 40, chapter 2, verse 40. So what is the basic description of the fourth kingdom?
Strong.
So as we're looking at this image in totality, what we find is down here, when you get to this fourth kingdom, this also is a world kingdom, not necessarily in geography. However, each one of these kingdoms, interestingly enough, expands the geographic boundaries. So Babylon is the smallest boundary-wise, although it is a worldwide kingdom. Medo-Persia and Greece is bigger yet, and Rome is the largest of all at that point. And then we're going to have this fifth kingdom, which of course is the kingdom of God. But when you come down through this process, the first identifier for the legs of iron is not about its quality, but about its what?
Its strength.
Then there shall be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. So what Daniel is saying here is that this empire, this fourth empire, which is symbolized on this image by the legs of iron, is going to crush and smash everything that is before it. It's going to totally overtake all the territory that was occupied by the prior three world governments. So in verse 40 it says, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. So there is a fourth kingdom, which we know as the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was noted for its absolute crushing. I mean, they just, when they went into a country and conquered it, they just decimated it. They took all the leaders of the country and had them killed. They took the leadership out. They replaced them with their own. They were absolutely merciless. And from that whole process, the method of execution, which was crucifixion, was kind of the hallmark of the Roman Empire. And it was known to be the worst kind of execution you could have. It was a trademark of the Roman Empire. They would literally line the roads. When they were going into a territory to conquer it, they would literally line the roads with crosses where people were crucified. They were just merciless. And that's what he is really saying here in verse 40. The fourth kingdom will be strong as iron, and inasmuch as iron crushes. And interesting, in the scripture, when you see repetition the same kind of words used repetitively, that is always done to make an emphasis, to kind of say, listen up, I don't know if you heard that the first time, I'll tell you the second time. So look at the repetition that's given right there in verse 40. Strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters. Now that should be enough, crushes and shatters. We could use the translation today and say smashed to smithereens. Okay. Crushes and shatters all things, so that iron that breaks into pieces will crush and break. See how he just keeps repeating that over and over again? He doesn't want you to miss it. That's the hallmark of this fourth empire. Strength, strength, strength. So let's take a look at some other verses. And by the way, when we are studying this vision, and in fact, throughout the book of Daniel, if you are a Bible student, if you really want to understand these scriptures, you need to have probably two Bibles or a finger in one and a finger in the other, and that is the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation and the book of Daniel are like repeat and repeat. It's just an expansion. Now let me just draw for you an illustration of this. When we come down here to this last kingdom, which is the feet and the ten toes, that kingdom, which is still part of the Roman Empire, Daniel talks a little bit about it in this image, but not too much. There's actually two verses here that talk about it. You can kind of put a bracket around those two verses and point to the book of Revelation, because what the book of the Revelation does is it takes those two verses and expands them into the whole book, okay? Because this last part, which is the feet and the toes, which is smashed by the rock that is cut out without hands, that is a picture of the establishing of the kingdom of God by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. And that is expanded in totality in the book of the Revelation. It starts right out in Revelation chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 22. It is an expansion of that one part. Now, Daniel is going to talk about these kingdoms in here, all of these kingdoms, in other passages and other verses in the book of Daniel. In this passage, he's describing these kingdoms as part of this image. Mark?
So, when the rock crushes the feet, is that Christ's birth?
I think it's the return. That seems to be there's some debate on that. Maybe there's room for the stone cut out without hands, meaning the birth of Christ. But certainly the part where it smashes is the return. So the answer is yes. Yeah, we are definitely, right now today, we are in the feet headed for the toes. Okay? In the book of Daniel, in this image, he sees these kingdoms as part of this whole image, and he sees them as different metals. Later on in the book of Daniel, he's going to see those same kingdoms, but he's going to see them as beasts. He's going to see them as a bear, as a cheetah, or a leopard, and so forth. He's going to see those in a different manner. When you get to the book of the Revelation, you will see the same exact descriptions, except that it will be a different beast. It will be a more detailed beast. So don't be confused by all that. This was intended for the consumption of Nebuchadnezzar, and as he goes on, he gives more detail, And then finally, when you get to the book of the Revelation, the Lord gives us as much detail as we're going to get until it actually happens. Okay, so how is this final stage of the fourth kingdom described? And it is that the toes of our iron mixed with clay, which is pottery. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 17. We are going to be jumping back and forth here as we do our study of the book of Daniel. And we're going to be looking quite a bit at Revelation chapter 17, although there's some other chapters here that are equally important. Daniel chapter 17, let's start at verse 7. Well, we probably need to back up here and get some of the context. One of the seven angels, verse 1, who had seven bowls, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." Now this description, the scarlet beast, is a description of this last part down here, the feet and the toes. Okay, that's the fourth kingdom. And he'll in the Revelation, we will find that description clear. She was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abomination of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her head a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and how many horns?
Ten.
Now back here in Daniel's vision, he sees the ten as being ten what?
Toes.
Ten toes. In other visions that Daniel has, he'll see him as being ten horns. In this particular case here, in the Revelation, John sees this as a beast with ten horns. And it's interesting, if you notice here, the beast with ten horns is a picture of the Roman Empire. It is a picture of the strength. I mean, when you think of a beast as it's used in the scripture, a beast is a picture of what?
Strength,
might, crush, break into pieces, chew them up, spit them out. You know, it's that kind of thing. So that's what the beast represents. But riding on top of this beast, now here's the point: riding on top of the beast is what? This woman. This woman. Now back here to this vision, and this is where I want to take a little bit of issue with the description here. We'll talk more about that description about the feet mixed iron mixed with clay. There is one statement that we can make here about the clay. There are multiple interpretations of what that clay means. I would like to back up here and just suggest a very simple understanding of the clay. Now this is going to be really deep, and I want you to just kind of really think here. The clay is not iron. Everybody got it? The clay is not iron. And by the way, the clay is also not metal. What is everything else in this?
Metal.
It's metal. What is the clay? not metal. It's not iron and it's not metal. And when Daniel sees this down here at the bottom, he sees that there is the clay, which is strong, but mixed with the clay, or there is the iron, which is strong, but mixed with the iron, there is this not iron stuff, clay. And the iron and the clay do not stick together. You put them in a crucible and meld it down, and when you let it harden, it still doesn't stick. It's not there. So my suggestion is that we understand the clay as being not iron. It's not part of the government. It's not part of the political structure. That's what all of this has been. It's not part of the strength. It is something that doesn't stick well. So as we come back to our discussions here about the final stage, let's look at verses 15, chapters 17, verses 15 through 18. In verse 15, it says, "And he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw,'" Daniel saw ten toes, "'and the ten horns which you saw,'" and by the way, a horn in Scripture is symbolic of a king or authority or power. Okay? So the ten toes are ten horns, and we'll see that specifically described. In verse 16, "And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot." Now, I don't have a good picture. I'm going to look for a good picture of this. I saw one years ago, and I haven't been able to find it again, but it is a picture of this horrible, wicked-looking beast with this woman, this harlot, riding on top of the beast. And basically what happens is you see that the woman is, I mean, we have this beast that is so strong and so powerful, and yet sitting on top of the beast is this woman. And the woman is the harlot, the mother of harlots. And it is a picture of all false religions on the face of this earth. And they all started as a world domination back in Babylon, along here. We're going to see that in the next chapter, actually, of Daniel. So what you see is this woman is sitting on top of the beast, and that is a picture, just a beautiful picture, of the beast not mixing with the woman. You got it? They don't agree. She's controlling the beast, and he don't like it. And so here's what happens. Look in verse 16, "And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will" what? "Hate the harlot, and make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire." This is a marriage that didn't work. Everybody got it? This is the clay. This is the iron, and the clay is pictured as this woman sitting on top of this beast, and the beast hates the woman and turns against the woman and destroys her. And we go on here and look at verse 17, and we see, oh yeah, verse 17. "And God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled." So that, I believe, is the clay. There are a lot of other, and including this one that's on your sheet here. This would say that the clay is the apostate church. And I agree that the apostate church is part of that woman, but that's not all. The woman is a picture of all false religions. Mohammedism, Buddhism, what, just name it. Whatever it is, anything that is not preaching Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is part of that harlot. And that is the clay. That's why Daniel, in his vision, says, I see this fourth beast that is strong as iron. And then as it progresses, it becomes progressively mixed with clay. And because the iron is strong, it has that strength, but because the clay is there, it's brittle, and it will not hold together. And that's what John teaches us in the book of the Revelation. The same thing is true. And by the way, as we have just talked about earlier, down here on the feet on this image, that's us right now. We're in that section. There are a couple things that you can also observe from this image. Nebuchadnezzar was conquered. The Medo-Persian Empire was conquered. The Greek Empire was conquered. The Roman Empire has never been conquered. The Roman Empire has never been conquered. The Roman Empire just sort of fell from internal. It was so corrupt, it was so large, that they had to divide it into the East and the West, the two legs. So there's the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. But it got so large that they had to have two emperors, one to rule the East, one to rule the West, and guess what? They didn't work, and this whole thing just sort of, somebody has described it as crumbling under its own weight. And so the Roman Empire was never conquered, it just sort of fell apart. It just sort of became irrelevant. And we are in that right now, and you will often see when you're in Bible prophecy studies, they will talk about the revival of the Roman Empire, and that's what we're going to see. Mark?
For the engineering crowd, the interesting differences between iron and the clay, the similarities are that clay still contains metal, but iron has, they bond differently. So iron is metallic bonds, and clay contains metal, but it also contains water.
Yep.
And it's a different kind of bond. They cannot chemically bond to
each yep.
at all.
It just won't stick. It just won't stick. Yes?
During this time that the Roman Empire is going through this attrition, for lack of a better word, because they just ran out of money and manpower as
yep.
they were kind of internally fighting, comes the rise of the Byzantine Empire on the opposite shore, which is where basically Islam comes. And so even though this Roman Empire was never really conquered, it was kind of, I almost look like peanut butter spreading over as the Islamic Empire rose, and as the Arab tribes started to take over, and they had, you know, one united king under, you know, Muhammad eventually, it kind of just glazed over
yep.
what the Romans were willingly or unwilling to fight to keep. And so I find it interesting that, you know, now the three major religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, out of this whole time period of the beginning of the feat, where the Romans are kind of backtracking, we've got this unbelievably fast rising false religion that took advantage of all of
yep.
that and just kind of snuck in and spread over all of what the Roman Empire had for a long time. And so
yep.
as the Romans are kind of retreating out of their empire, then the Byzantines are coming in and just kind of slopping over it.
And to that point, I believe this is the rise or the revelation, if you will, of this woman who is sitting on the beast. If you look at our world today, all governments are being driven by these false religions. We have the Islam. I mean, we have all kinds of stuff. So you can see the mixture of iron and clay down here. We have countries that own nuclear weapons and will smash you, but then they're controlled by the religious leaders. So this iron mixed with clay is absolutely an apt description of what is here. And as John would see it in the book of the Revelation, he sees this woman who is the mother of harlots, all of the, and by the way, the scripture refers to all teachings, false teachings about idolatrous gods and all that kind of stuff. They always are described as harlotry. They're harlots because the true is Christ. And if you're not teaching Christ, it's a perversion. Okay, let's go back to our questions here and see if we can... How is the final stage of this fourth kingdom described? It's described as iron mixed with clay. What is noteworthy about the toes? And what is noteworthy about the toes is that there are 10, and that the iron represents the Roman Empire in strength, and that the clay is not iron. So... there are numerous interpretations of what the clay is, but I would suggest to you that if you want to know what the clay is, you turn to the book of Revelation, which is the expansion of this whole thing, and it tells you that the clay is going to be part of this end-time government during the reign of the Ten Toes, and it is going to be... totally turned on by the strength of the iron and destroyed. And God is orchestrating that. He is the one who is producing that. Where do we find positive identification of the ten toes? If you look in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, chapter 7, look down at verse 20. In verse 20, and the meaning of the ten horns, now in this particular vision, the ten toes have been identified or represented as ten horns. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up before whom three of them fell, namely that horn which has eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts and which was larger in appearance than its associates, I kept looking. And that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So the ten horns are ten kingdoms, and that is declared not only in the book of Daniel, but it's also declared in the book of the Revelation. And you can look at Revelation 13:1 and 17 verses 12 through 16, which are detailed descriptions of the same. What detail does the Revelation add that likely identifies the clay? And we just looked at that. The detail is that there is this woman riding on the beast, and if, I think it is interesting that the woman, these false religion, is riding on top of the beast. Now, when you're riding on top of the beast, who's in control? The woman. the rider is in control. That's the whole idea of that imagery. And so you have all of this might and power of the Roman Empire that is there, but it's all being controlled, manipulated, and directed by the false religious systems. And do you not see that today? I mean, wow! It's like reading a page right off the front page of the newspaper. What happens to this fourth, final Gentile world kingdom and toes? And you go back to Daniel chapter 2 and look at verse 35, and it says, "The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed." Were crushed. And all at the same time, and all became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. Absolutely, totally obliterated. And the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain. And again, a great mountain is a picture of a world kingdom. And this king of a kingdom, and the fact that it's a great mountain and filled the whole earth, says that it's the kingdom of God, and it fills and controls the whole earth. And it is at the destruction of the fourth kingdom. So a stone strikes the toes, totally destroys the image, and the dust just gets blown away. And finally, what happens to the stone? The stone grows, and it grows. And you can see that in the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You can see it in the New Testament, in the book of the Revelation. It is just woven throughout the scriptures. And looking down at the bottom here now, what is Nebuchadnezzar's response? What was his response to Daniel? He fell on his face. He not only knew that Daniel nailed it as far as the vision, because I believe he hadn't forgotten the vision, even though he told the kings that the thing is gone from me. I think he was just saying, if you guys can't tell me the vision, I can't trust you to tell me the interpretation. And Daniel stood up and gave him the vision, and he said, well, he knows what I saw. And he fell on his face. And it says, King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and a fragrant incense. Now, some people have challenged this and said Daniel should never have allowed this, because some translations will say that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped him, but that's not what the word means. It means that he gave homage to him. And the king answered daily, and the clarity on this is verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God, he doesn't equate Daniel to God. He says, Daniel, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. And the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request after he had been honored in this way. Daniel is now sort of the vice president, if you will, of the whole city of Babylon, the whole territory of Babylon, not the extent of the whole area of Babylon. The kingdom of Babylon was divided up into regions, sort of like we would divide the United States up into states. Babylon was divided up into these, and they had what is called later a satrap, which was sort of like a governor over each one of those areas. The one that encompassed Babylon, which was Washington, D.C., for them, Daniel was made the governor of that province. So, and the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, that particular area, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel, and by the way, that's probably a bad thing for Daniel. I mean, he put him in charge of all those guys that didn't know how to interpret the dream, who should have been extremely thankful to him, because what? He just saved their hide. But in just a few chapters, you're going to find them all ganging up and saying, let's get rid of him. And I'm thinking, oh, that's probably not a wise thing to do. In verse 49, Daniel, true to his character, Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. So he asked for his three friends to be promoted as well, and the king was in a good mood and said, yeah, okay. So he put them in charge. And that is part of the reason why later on you'll see that in some of the issues, like Daniel in the lion's den and so forth, sometimes they're together, sometimes they're separated, sometimes you see only Daniel involved, sometimes you see Shadrach, Meshach, because they were geographically separated. And they didn't have email at that time. Well, at any rate, there is just a host of information in that first image. And you would think that King Nebuchadnezzar would have learned something, but when we get to the next chapter, we find out Nebuchadnezzar really didn't learn anything. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has learned something. And we'll take a look at that next week. Well, let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we see in this one image the total history of Gentile rule, the times of the Gentiles, from the head of gold to the toes of iron and clay. We see the totality of human history. And Lord, we are just amazed at how you are able to provide this, and you knew this before the world was formed. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand, even in these uncertain times, with all the turmoil that is around the world, and even in our country, no matter where you go, there seems to be turmoil. Lord, I just pray that even as we have looked at this, we would just sit back and say, yes, but my God is in control. And I pray that if there's anyone here who has never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would do so even this day while the door is still open. I pray that with great thanksgiving. And I pray, Lord, that you would, should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we could continue to look into your word and be encouraged thereby, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.